We have come as far as 1 Kings chapter 13, just to kind of give you an update on where we're at. The nation Israel has split into two parts. We have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. After Solomon's reign, Solomon's son, Rehoboam, was to take over. He tried to take over in the northern, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom refused to have him as king because he was going to be a harsh leader. And he sent a tax collector to them. They killed the tax collector, and they basically forced him to go back to Judah. So Rehoboam, Solomon's son, is reigning in Judah, which is the two southern tribes. Up in the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes, we have a guy by the name of Jeroboam reigning as king. Jeroboam was Solomon's servant, so we actually come to the big split in Israel's history, and that's where we're at. And last week we discussed a little bit about Jeroboam and his reign, and you remember that one of the first things Jeroboam did was he didn't like the fact that now that he was over top of the 10 northern tribes, that the people, if they wanted to worship God, where'd they have to go? To Jerusalem, right? And he didn't like the fact that they were leaving what was known as Israel. And from now on throughout the scripture, Israel will always refer to the 10 northern tribes. Judah will refer to the two southern tribes. But Jeroboam didn't like the fact that the people in Israel, his 10 northern tribes, would have to travel to Jerusalem to the temple to worship God, because he was afraid that they might turn against him. And they would turn against him and join back up with Judah, and he would be overthrown, even though he had a promise of God, even though God had told him, listen, if you stay faithful, if you abide and be obedient to my words and my commandments and my statutes, then I'm going to bless you with a dynasty just like King David. But it didn't take him long as he got out on his own. He looked around and said, I don't want my people going down to Judah to worship. I'm going to make something for them to worship them up here. And he built two golden calves. And he put one in the city of Bethel and one up north, northern Israel, in the city of Dan. And he said, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt, nation Israel. So rather than go down and worship in Jerusalem, you guys just stay up here and worship. And we talked about it last time. He appealed to the idea of convenience. We all like convenience, don't we? But the people said, oh, it'd be more convenient. Why travel all the way to Jerusalem? We can do it right here. So he's really, at this point in his reign, he's really deviated from God's plan. God had given him a promise and said, listen, if you'll just walk faithful, I'll bless you and I'll make your line, your lineage, a dynasty. It'll run parallel with David's dynasty. But here, early on, he's already deviated from God's plan. He's already built golden calves. And now we're going to pick up in chapter 13, verse 1. And we're going to look at chapter 13 this evening. And it says this, and behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. This is the man of God that came from Judah. He cries out against the altar by the word of the Lord, and he says, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord. Behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you. And men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. Now notice what it says. A man of God went from Judah to Bethel. I just told you about the division in the kingdom. The northern kingdom is Israel. The southern kingdom is Judah. So a man of God, a prophet of God, leaves Judah, goes up to where Jeroboam is, up in Bethel, and he's going to pronounce this curse, if you will, on the altar, really, and on Jeroboam. But apparently there wasn't somebody in Israel. Why did God have to bring somebody from Judah up to Israel? Because it's my personal opinion, they've gotten so far away. And we'll be introduced to a prophet in Israel later in our study tonight. But Israel was getting further and further and further away from God. And now all of a sudden, here comes this prophet down from the south up to the north. And notice he's anonymous. We're never told what his name is. The man of God, he's anonymous. We don't have any idea. Josephus references him, but we can't be sure of that. You know, we're not told his name. His name's not given. And it kind of led me to wonder, well, you know, you don't need to be famous to deliver the word of God. You don't need to be well known to deliver the word of God. You just need to be called. You just have to have the word of God to be able to deliver the word of God. This is an amazing chapter that we're going to study. We're going to see that it's absolutely incredible. And this guy, we don't even know who he is. You're going to get to heaven someday, walk around and go, oh, you're the guy. Yeah, 1 Kings 13, the altar split open, the ashes fell. Yeah, I remember now. And you're not even going to know who he is. I didn't even know who you were back then. You know, Pastor Chuck always used to say that God uses ordinary men to do extraordinary things. He uses ordinary men to do extraordinary things. Now, here we are in Bethel. It's one of the two places that the golden calves were built. The other one was up in Dan. And Jeroboam had set up this calf for the people to worship. But did you notice what Jeroboam was doing? Did you notice what he was doing? It says Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. He was burning incense on the altar. Wasn't that the priest's job? The altar in the temple was right, it was in the holy place, right before the Holy of Holies, and the priests would be the only ones allowed in there, and they would set the incense on the altar to burn. It was the priest's job. He's worshiping at the altar that he erected. He's worshiping at the golden calf. Incense, it's a picture of prayer, isn't it? It's prayer. David said this, My prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. It's a picture of our prayers kind of going up to heaven. In the book of Revelation, it says this, another angel who had a golden censer came when he stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The prayers of the saints on the altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. So Jeroboam is there worshiping. He's there praying at this altar, at this golden calf. And the man of God comes on the scene and he begins to cry out, which means he begins to make a proclamation. He begins to declare against the altar. So this is kind of Jeroboam's, it's his worship time. He's there to worship. And now you got to scratch your head and go, who's he really worshiping? He thinks he's worshiping God, but he's not worshiping God. He's worshiping the golden calf. He's worshiping the thing. He's assigned this thing to represent God, so he's worshiping the thing. Because if he was really concerned about worshiping God, he would be doing it God's way, down in the temple in Jerusalem. But he really wasn't concerned about it. He wanted to do things his way. Now notice what the man of God says there at the end of verse 2. He says it to the altar. O altar, altar, thus says the Lord. Here it is. Behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. That's Judah, right? The house of David. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you. And men's bones shall be burned on you. So here's Jeroboam. He's worshiping at the altar. Here comes this man of God who just kind of strolls up and he makes this proclamation. And basically he says to the altar, listen, hey, Mr. Altar. And Jeroboam's listening to this. On you, a guy's going to be born out of the house of Judah. He's going to be from the house of David. His name is Josiah. And on you, he's going to sacrifice the bones of the priests, and he's going to sacrifice the priests. He's going to sacrifice it. This is an amazing prophecy. It is absolutely amazing that this is said. A child's going to be born in the family of David. He's going to have a name. His name's going to be Josiah, and he's going to offer the. And he's going to actually tear down the high places, and he's going to take men's bones, and he's going to burn them on this altar. Now, I got to tell you something really cool. Because of this prophecy is so specific, it tells you somebody's name, and it tells you exactly what they're going to do. Many, many people, when they study this, they say it's impossible. It couldn't have been written before. It must have been written after. There's no way that it could be this accurate. So even within seminaries and Bible colleges, and it was filled in later by the translators. That's what they'll often say. But I don't have a problem with it being this accurate. I think it's wonderful that it says somebody's name. I think it's wonderful that it says what's going to take place because it gives us something to look forward to in history, doesn't it? Because if you're like me, you got to scratch your head and go, well, did it happen? What took place? Well, we're not there yet. Let's remember the Bible begins with, in the beginning God created. If God can create from nothing, he certainly has the ability to put in man's heart some words that are going to foretell the future, and then he has the ability to make it happen. So, does it come true just like it said here? You betcha, absolutely. But you know what the catch is? It didn't come true for 350 years. 350 years later, it came true. Doesn't that kind of defeat the whole purpose that one guy could write it and another guy could fill it in? And it 350 years later, it came true. It's an amazing thing. And I want to read it to you because it's recorded for us in 2 Kings chapter 23, we'll start in verse 15. So in your Bible, if you're making notes, next to 1 Kings chapter 13, just jot down 2 Kings 23:15. because you'll know to reference it later. It says this, 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, that's where we're at, and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down. And he burned the high place and crushed it to powder, and he burned the wooden image as Josiah turned. Notice the name, same king, king of Josiah. He turned, he saw the tombs that were on the mountain, and he sent and he took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who claimed these words. Then he said, what gravestone is that? What's over there? What's that other one I see? So the men of the city said, it is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him alone. Let no one move his bones. So let his bones alone, the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Can you imagine what's going through Jeroboam's head at this point? As this has taken place, as we kind of move back to where we are, back to Bethel, as we go back to Jeroboam, here comes the man of God. He pronounces the curse on the altar. He pronounces what's going to take place. And then he also says, in order to validate the prophecy, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart and the ashes on it shall be poured out. In other words, since the time frame is going to be in the future, and now we can look back and know that it's 350 years in the future, Jeroboam never saw the fulfillment of this prophecy. But God wanted to send the message that it was going to happen. So God says, basically, through the man of God, listen, not to show you that I'm for real, to show you I'm not joking, I'm not kidding around, the altar's going to split open and the ashes are going to pour out. This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart and the ashes shall be poured out. Now, don't you think that would be a convincing sign? Don't you think that would make sense if that really took place? I mean, that would work in my book, you know? I mean, if all of a sudden the altar split open, I'm wrong, you're right, whatever I need to do to get right with you, let's get squared away here because I believe it. But let's see Jeroboam's reaction to this man of God who comes into his place of worship and interrupts it and declares this curse against it. Look at verse 4. So when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar saying, arrest him. And his hand which he stretched out towards him withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Notice where it came from the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. Jeroboam's reaction, arrest him, lock him up. Who do you think you are coming into my place of worship? Who gave you that right? And just as he points out who to arrest, all of a sudden his hand withers up. His arm sticks out. He can no longer retract it. He's standing there with arrest him. And that's where he's stuck. He's just stuck. You can't put your arm down. I can't. And he's just stuck there with his arm down. It's kind of humorous a little bit, isn't it? But notice what's going on. God is sending Jeroboam a message. God is trying to get his attention. God is trying to show him that something's wrong here. God's saying, listen, this needs to change. There's something wrong here. Instead of responding to the word of God, Jeroboam only wants to be delivered from the message. In other words, instead of responding to the word of God, Jeroboam wanted to silence the message of God. In other words, I don't like what you're telling me, so arrest him. That's what he wanted to do. He wasn't interested in what God would have to say. He wasn't interested in looking at things from God's perspective. He wanted to remove the very person who was speaking God's word into his life. The very one who was correcting him. The very one who was telling him. We don't like to be corrected, do we? Sometimes when somebody speaks God's word into your life and you know it's God's word, what do you want to do? I don't want to hear that anymore. Stop talking to me about that. That's what Jeroboam's doing, only he had the power to arrest somebody and kill him. We don't usually have that power. So he's saying, you know, go away. I don't want to hear this. He's not responding to God's word. There's no heart there that says, if I'm wrong, if I'm off, oh, Lord, I want to get right with you. There's a heart there that says, I'm going to show you, you shut up. Not only that, I'm going to arrest you. You're lucky if you can see the light of day again. I'm going to lock you up. But he's got a problem because now he's standing like this and he can't pull his arm back. And he's probably a little bit nervous, a little bit worried about it. Jeroboam has drifted far from the Lord. He's gone far away, and it started slowly. He began to disobey little by little. Same thing we saw in Solomon's life. He's drifted far away from the Lord. He's gone so far, he set up his own religion. He's designed his own religion in the name of God, like he's doing it for God. I'm doing it for God, but it's his own religion. He's rejected all the commandments of God. All the commandments of God. He's not interested in how God wants to do it. And now, here comes a man of God who wants to correct him. He's on the scene. He calls him to repentance. He tells him what's going to take place. But Jeroboam wants this man of God arrested. And he wants the word of God silenced. Do you want the word of God silenced in your life? Or do you want the word of God speaking loudly in your life? You see, I don't want to be like Jeroboam. I want the word of God correcting me. I want the word of God uplifting me. I want the word of God rebuking me. I want the word of God to be the very thing that I measure my life by. Where do I stand in the word of God? Not where do I stand compared to my neighbor or the person across the hall or the person who's doing, you know, the person who's doing, you know, far worse than I am or even far better. I don't compare myself to people, and neither should you. Compare. You want to see how you're doing with the Lord? Compare yourself to the word of God. Let the word of God search your heart and see where you really stand and see how you're really doing. Jeroboam didn't want anything to do that. You see, when it comes to this, when the word of God says something to you, me as a pastor, when I'm up here teaching and something penetrates your heart, what's your immediate response? If you know that you're wrong, is it, I want to leave? Shut up. I don't want to hear it. Stop talking. I want to get out. I'm never coming back to this church again. Or is it, Lord, you're speaking to me. I need to repent here. I need to straighten this thing out. Do you repent or do you mount an argument? Do you mount a justification or a rationalization? Well, you just don't understand. You don't understand. If I was to let these people go all the way down to Jerusalem and worship, they would leave me. No, they wouldn't. God told you they wouldn't. You didn't believe the word of God in the first place. No, you don't understand my life, Pastor. If you knew what I went through, no, I know what the word of God says. It's true, I can't relate to everybody, but I can tell you, if you want to measure your life, use that as your ruler. Use this book as your ruler to see where you stand. You see, it's easy. Oh, the Bible's not for today. That's God's word. That was for 2,000 years ago. That's not applicable. Yes, it is. It's just as applicable today as it was 2,000 years ago. It's the exact same thing. God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and it is the same. You know, don't be a person who lets the word, who takes the word of God and wants to silence it in your life like Jeroboam did. Be a person who takes the word of God and let it shape you, let it change you, let it break you, let it take you wherever it needs to take you so that you can get closer to him. Because in doing so, you're only going to have a better life. It's going to really be better for you. The greatest lie is, no, if I do that, I won't have any fun. Not true. Not true. Go talk to somebody who has an addiction problem and ask them how much fun it is. Oh, it was fun when it started. It was fun when the first couple of times, and it may have started out as a good time, but where does it lead you to? Go talk to somebody with problems with an adultery. Ask them how much fun it is when their wife is gone and their kids are gone and their life is falling apart and there's nothing there at all. Ask them, how much fun is it now that you're by yourself? You know, ask somebody really where, when you play out the sin, find out where it goes and see how much fun really is it. And you'll know what you'll find? You'll find that sin is fun for a season. That's a Bible verse, by the way. But you'll find out it ultimately leads to death. Another Bible verse, by the way. So he says, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out towards him, withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart. The ashes poured out. The altar, according to the sign which the man of God was given by the Lord. Jeroboam gave the command to arrest him. As he pointed out pointed out who to arrest, his hand withered and Jeroboam was unable to pull it back. Talk about confirmation, huh? How much confirmation do you need in your life from the Lord? That would do it for me, a withered hand standing there like this. Arrest him, and now all of a sudden I can't move it. He was judged right there, right there. His greatest sin was right there because he wasn't adhering to the word of God. Right there, his greatest disobedience with an outstretched hand as the man of God. In rejecting the man of God, in rejecting the word of God, Jeroboam was rejecting the Lord, completely rejecting the Lord. But it also fulfilled what God said would happen. What did God say would happen? The altar is going to break open, and the ashes are going to come pouring out, just like he said. Matthew Poole said it this way. He said, "This God did partly to chastise Jeroboam for offering violence to the Lord's prophet, partly to secure the prophet against further violence, and partly, that is, this is an example, that God might show how highly he resents the injuries done to his ministers in and for the faithful discharge of their office." Like many Christians today, like many people today, Jeroboam wasn't really interested in repentance. He just wanted his hand fixed. Because there he stands with his hand pointed out, and what does he say? "Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God." Shows you whose God it was, doesn't it? "Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me." Isn't that interesting? What was Jeroboam doing there in the first place? Worshiping and praying, right? Now all of a sudden, what's he say? There, he's stuck. He can't pull his hand back. His hand, for whatever reason, is stuck out. If I were the man of God, I think I would have had some fun with that. I just started laughing. "Why don't you pray for that golden calf?" Yeah, go ahead, ask the golden calf. See how long you stand there for a while. Come on, everybody, let's gather around. Let's have a little show. Let's look at the golden calf. Go ahead, burn some more incense. Go ahead, we'll wait. Go ahead, we'll wait. It's a good thing I wasn't there. But he says, "Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God." Jeroboam realizes at that point, whoever he's worshiping is not the same person. It's not the same God that the man of God is speaking for. Because the golden calf wasn't helping him. The incense wasn't helping him. And now he says, look, man of God, you've got to go talk to your God. You've got to fix this. I've got a kingdom to rule. You've got to take care of this. And after getting out of being arrested, the man of God becomes a man of prayer. Look what he says. "So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before." Would that have your attention by now? I think it would have mine. Out of mercy, the man of God prayed for him. But why wouldn't the Lord just leave him that way? I thought, if I was God, he'd walk around the rest of his life like that, as a constant reminder, with his arm stuck out, whichever way it was, whoever knows where it was stuck. But I'd have made him walk around the rest of his life that way. One commentator said this. He said, "Why didn't he leave him there?" He said, "God did this partly to assure him that the stroke was from God, partly to say, hey, this is God. You're frozen, your arm's frozen, and I'm going to return it. Partly because he repented of that violence which he intended against the prophet, meaning I'm not going to arrest you any longer, kind of hard at this point, for which God inflicted. And partly the goodness of God to him might have led him to repentance." You see, it was God's heart, even through all of this, that he would repent. It was God's heart that he would turn away from what he was doing. It wasn't God's heart that he would continue in this. You see, at any moment, he could have fallen down on his face before the Lord and said, "I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. I'm going to destroy the high place. I'm going to destroy the golden calves. The people are going to go worship the way that you prescribed." But that's not what happens. And after he's healed, Jeroboam says to the man in verse 7, "Come home with me. Refresh yourself, and I'll give you a reward." We're buddy-buddy now. "One minute you want to arrest me. Now my arm got stuck out in the air. Now you want to come sit at your table and eat with you." The man of God said to the king in verse 8, "If you were to give me half of your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came.' So he went another way, and he did not return by the way he came to Bethel." Remembering the previous warning from God, this mystery man of God basically tells Jeroboam, "You're crazy. If you offer me half of your kingdom, half of your wealth, if you offer me half of everything you have, I'm not coming home with you. I was told by God not to stay here, not even to walk back home the same way. I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to drink. As a matter of fact, I'm out of here. See you later." He takes off. Listen, when the Lord warns you about something in your life, it's usually a pretty good idea to follow it. When the Lord puts something on your heart, and maybe you're not a man of God who's going to carry some prophecy to some, you know, other false religion or anything like that, but maybe the Lord's going to knock on your heart and warn you quietly about something. Do you know that his desire for Jeroboam is the same thing his desire for you, which is repentance? It's to bring you in right standing with him, not to keep you walking away from him and not to keep you drifting further and further away. When the Lord warns you about something through his word, When you read something, and that is for me, and I know the Lord's speaking to me, it's usually a really good idea to follow it. Just a free advice there. Look at verse 11. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel. His sons came and they told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, "Which way did he go?" For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. And he said to his sons, "Saddle the donkeys for me." So they saddled the donkey for him and he rode on it. And when he went after the man of God, and he found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" And he said, "I am." Verse 15, then he said to him, "Come home with me and eat bread." And he said, "I can't return with you, nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came in." Now an old prophet, we're told about an old prophet, indicates there was a leftover prophet in Israel. There's a guy there who's an old prophet, probably not seeking or speaking for the Lord anymore. One commentator said this, he said, probably once a prophet of the Lord who had fallen from his steadfastness, and yet not so deeply as to lose the knowledge of the true God and join with Jeroboam with his idolatries. So he's kind of on the fence. He's not speaking out anymore. He's just kind of in hiding. But notice where his sons were. His sons were there. His sons saw what happened. His sons went to the ceremony. His sons were with Jeroboam. So he takes off. He hears the story. His sons tell him what happened. And dad says, "Saddle up the donkeys. Let's go after him." And they go after him. And the old prophet finds him sitting under an oak tree, which is a terebinth tree. And upon finding him, he invites the man of God. Maybe he's amused. Maybe there's another believer. I want to talk to somebody. I've drifted away. Maybe he wants, for whatever reason, "Come on home with me. Come on home with me." And what does the man of God say? "No way. I've been told not to stay here. I'm leaving. I'm out of here. I'm not eating or drinking." But the old prophet, we're going to see, what does he do? He's going to tell him a lie. He's going to lie to the man of God. Look at verse 18. He said to him, "I'm a prophet too. I'm an older prophet, maybe more wisdom. I'm a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water." And notice the parentheses, he's lying to him. He was lying to him. Because it says in the verse that he's lying, I doubt an angel ever spoke to him. But it would do us good to remember something. Even if an angel did speak to him, it's very possible for an angel of darkness to pose as an angel of light. Remember, it's very possible for an angel of darkness to pose as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15 says this, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness whose end will be according to their works." That's a pretty scary verse, isn't it? Wait a minute, you mean that demonic angels could look like angels and even pass off things as the word of God? That's what the Bible says. The prophet had the word of God. How do we know, Rob? You've got the word of God. Anything that contradicts this Bible that you have is wrong. I don't care who tells it to you. I don't care how old they are. I don't care how big their church is, how much. If it contradicts what the Bible says, it's wrong. It's not right. And I'm not talking about little discrepancies here and there. I'm talking about somebody who's in direct contradiction of what the Scripture says, what the Word of God says. The prophet here, or the man of God here, he had the Word of God. The Word of God was clear in his life. "I want you to go. I want you to prophesy. I want you to leave. Don't eat, don't drink, and don't even walk back the same way." But now all of a sudden somebody else comes along. A guy comes along. "Hey, I'm a prophet too. And you know, I was praying today, and an angel came to me. And an angel said that you're supposed to come home with me, and you're supposed to eat with me. And we're not going to have a fancy feast. We're just going to have some bread. And maybe we can hang out and fellowship. You know, it's been a long time since I've fellowshiped with anybody here. And you could help with me, and you could uplift my spirits, and we could connect, you know, on that way. And so why don't you come on home with me?" What should he have said? No, I'm following God's word. From time to time, someone will come up to me. It's actually been a while that it's happened. But someone will come up to me and say, "Hey, I've got a word for the Lord from you." or something like that. And I always take it with a grain of salt, or they'll say something. And occasionally it'll be something of the effect of something I'm supposed to do, like something I need to do, or I need to start, or I need to do this thing. And depending on if I'm feeling sarcastic or not, sometimes, on rare occasions, I'll say, you know, it's funny, I was talking to the Lord this morning in prayer and in Bible study, and he didn't tell me that. Why would the Lord tell you what I'm supposed to do if I'm in fellowship with him? Why is he going to come to me and tell me? Rob, are you saying that no one can tell you what the Lord's? No, I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is every time that somebody has had a word of prophecy or confirmed something the Lord was doing in my life, it was something the Lord was already doing. And most of the people that confirm it have no idea they've confirmed it. I can't tell you how many times the Lord has put on my heart something to say, and I'm just going to use, the Lord, huh?
Queen City Creamery.
The Queen City Creamery. You guys want to hear a funny story? All right. Sean brought it up, so I'll tell it. I wasn't planning on telling you. I can't tell you how many times the Lord has put something on my heart to do or where it's really coming from the Lord. And what Sean's talking about is after we moved to Cumberland to start the church, we had been here just about a year, and we hadn't started the church. And after you leave a home church and you go out to plant a church, and, you know, all your friends stop calling. You know, you don't really hear too much anymore. Hey, how's it going? What's going on? And what are you doing? Well, we're just kind of waiting on the Lord, you know. We're just kind of praying and everything. And one morning I was out reading the Bible, and I was sitting down at Spring Gap, and Rebecca was homeschooling the kids, and I had to get out of the house. I was probably causing trouble there or something. The kids weren't paying attention. And I felt the Lord tell me in my heart, and not an audible voice, just kind of there's occasional times in life where I just know the Lord's speaking to me. It's not my own thoughts. It's just something the Lord, I just know it. And what I heard was that I was supposed to go to the Queen City Creamery and ask them if I could rent the room upstairs to start a Bible study, and they'd give me the room for free, that it wasn't going to cost anything. And that was a pretty specific word that I heard from the Lord. So I came home that day, and I told Rebecca what happened, and she said, well, what did they say? You know, you heard from the Lord, what'd they say? And I said, well, I didn't go. And she goes, what do you mean you didn't go? I said, well, you know, honey, you know, sometimes you think you hear from the Lord, but you're not sure if you hear from the Lord. And she goes, all right, well, tomorrow you have to go see it. I mean, we're here to start a Bible study. If the Lord's telling you to start, it's time to start. I said, all right, tomorrow I'll go. So I went out the next day, and I had direction from the Lord. I knew what I was supposed to do. But I went out the next day, and I sat down, and I started praying, and I'm like, all right, Lord, you know, give me some confirmation. You know, Lord, if you want me to go, then make three leaves fall off the tree. Or, you know, make a fish jump in the water, or kind of throwing out all this kind of silly stuff, you know, and nothing. It was like I didn't even have a good Bible study. I really couldn't even focus. And so I came home that day, and Rebecca said, so what'd they say? I said, well, I didn't go. And she said, why didn't you go? I mean, you said you thought you heard from the Lord. And I said, you know, I said, honestly, if I have to be honest, it's pride. I said, I really don't want to go in down there and look stupid if it doesn't work out, you know. And she said, well, you really need to go. And I said, very encouraging. And she goes, you really need to go. And she's probably praying for me all night on it or something, you know. And so the next morning, it was a Friday morning. I'd walked into the place I was working part-time. There's a guy, a friend of mine, sitting behind the counter, and he knew why I was here. He knew that I was here to start a church and everything. And I walk in, it was 10 o'clock in the morning, and he says to me, he goes, hey, how's the church thing going? And he wasn't a believer. You know, I'd witnessed to him and everything, but he wasn't a believer. And I said, well, you know, I said, we're kind of maybe looking for a place to start, you know. And he looked at me and he goes, you know, the Queen City Creamery has a room above it. You might want to see if they'll let you borrow it. And I said, I'll be right back. He goes, no, you got to. I said, I'll be right. No, I'll be right back. And so I went over to the Queen City Creamery, and I introduced myself to the owners there at the time, and told them I wanted to start a Bible study. And they said to me, you can have the room for free. No, we won't charge anything. Just, you know, it's fine. We only ask that if you don't bring in food or coffee. If you want any food or coffee, buy ours. You know, so there's your story, Sean. the idea is the Lord was directing me there, and then Kurt confirmed what the Lord was doing. You know, Kurt was the guy's name who told me that I should go to check out the Queen City Creamery. You know, it was the Lord working in my heart. Kurt had no idea. He wasn't even a believer, but what he said was the confirmation that I needed. It didn't start with Kurt. It started with the Lord doing something in my heart, and then I received the confirmation that I needed from the Lord. And by the way, that's how the Bible study got started, and we've been meeting ever since. The idea is we need to stick with the Word of God. When God puts something on your heart, when you read something in here, let that be the thing that leads you. You know, the most common thing I see with sometimes in believers is people will say, well, I did what the Lord wanted me to do. Now what do I do? Well, keep doing it. Well, I did it. No, keep doing it. Persevere. Continue in what he's called you to do. Continue. Don't quit doing it just because you think it's time to stop. It's just because it makes sense in something the time to stop. Keep doing. Persevere in it. Now, verse 19. So it says here, verse 19, he went back with him. He went back with him and he ate bread in his house and he drank water. No, don't do that. You should, as I read this, my heart goes, no. Why is that upsetting? Because God doesn't contradict himself. God's not going to tell the man to do one thing one way and then all of a sudden go, well, I'll send another prophet to change his mind. It's not going to work that way. God's not going to contradict himself. Verse 20, now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, now this is the old prophet now, has the real word of the Lord. Look what he says. Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back and ate bread and drank water in this place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. Because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord, he's saying you're not going to die a normal death. It was a disgrace for them to leave their tomb, to leave their body uncovered. It was a disgrace for them not to be buried in their family tomb. All because you didn't. In other words, the end of your life is going to be a disgrace because you failed to obey the word of the Lord today. That's what he's telling him. Wait a minute, Rob. All he did was just not listen once. It was severe. But it was a necessary judgment of God to attest to the truth of the message which the prophet had been charged. You see, he was still testifying that God's word was true. His life is now going to testify. The altar testified, the man's arm testified, and now his life will testify as we continue in verse 23. So it was after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back when he was gone. A lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. And their men passed by, and they saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went, and they told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. The word of the old prophet came to pass, didn't it? He didn't say how, he didn't say when the man of God would die, only that his body would not come to the tomb of his fathers. And that's exactly what we see taking place here. Since the lion stood by, didn't attack the donkey, only attacked the man, didn't consume the man or the donkey, it seems as though this is something that is unique and from the Lord. It's something that's from the Lord. Is there a significance in being killed by the lion? If you think like me, you always go, what's the symbolism there? Well, no, we know the donkey was his, but what's the story with the lion? Does it mean something? Is there something there? And I'm drawn back to what Peter talks about. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, or Satan, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. So Peter's saying your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. Just maybe, just possibly, this passage is telling us that if we're not going to follow and obey the word of God, we're going to be destroyed by the enemy. I'm not necessarily talking about physical death. I'm talking about spiritual death. You see, I'm talking about spiritually. If we're not going to follow and obey God's word, what is there left for us? Who are we responding to? We're responding to Satan. Verse 26, now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way, he heard it, He said, "Is this the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord?" That's how you like to be known like that. I mean, he had a great legacy going. He strolls into town. He talks about the altar. Has his arm stuck out. Has Jeroboam's arm stuck out. He's got a great thing going. Now he's on it. Is this the guy that disobeyed the Lord? All because he went back and got some food, because he was deceived, because he was manipulated away from following God's word. Think of the things that could manipulate us away from following God's word. Think of the lies that we believe on television and society and culturally that would lead us away from following God's word and ruin our legacy as well. They went and they found his corpse in verse 28, thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. The prophet took up the corpse of the man, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. It's your fault. And he laid the corpse at his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." So it was after he had buried him that he spoke to his son, saying, "When I'm dead, bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places which are in all the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass." The old prophet hears about what's happened. He goes down to check it out. Upon arrival, he finds exactly what he had heard. One commentator, and I wrote this down, I thought it was good, said this: "Though he lied to him, he led him into sin and prophesied judgments against him, the prophet from Bethel still respected the man of God from Judah. Perhaps he understood that the word he spoke against Jeroboam required courage he did not have. Therefore, he confirmed the word of this man of God against Jeroboam and the altar of Bethel." Verse 33, after this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. Let me read that to you again. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. He made himself a priest. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. The withered hand, the broken altar, the ashes spilling out, the death of the man of God, and Jeroboam still did not turn away. He still did not turn away. He made himself a priest. He's going to make himself for the office of king and priest were to remain separate. There were two different offices to be held by two different groups. The tribe of Levi were supposed to be the priests. And it became the thing that would exterminate and eventually destroy him. What does it take for God to get somebody's attention? What does it take for God to get your attention is really the question that you have to ask or answer. What does it take for you, for the Lord God to say, "I'm going to send you warning after warning after warning about that thing in your life or about that person or about whatever's going on in your life. I'm going to warn you and warn you and warn you and warn you." I think, and it's easy for us to look back and go, well, Jeroboam should have got it. I mean, he had it all. The altar, the ashes, the hand, the man of God is dead, the lion standing there not eating him, the donkey's okay. It should make sense to him, but yet he looks the other way. And I'd like to point my finger at Jeroboam, but I know my own struggles with sin in my life, and I've watched myself do the same exact thing. I've watched myself fail to turn away from the very things that God told me to. Now, I have successfully done that since then, but I've watched myself struggle in sin and the Lord move on my heart to turn away and not turn away and then turn away and not turn away and kind of struggle in that back and forth thing. And I want to just encourage you tonight that if you're in a struggle, you don't have to be. Come study it. Listen to us on the book of Romans, that we have power over sin in our life. We don't have to do that. You know, we might look at this and you might even think, wow, why is the man of God judged so severely and harshly? I mean, he's killed right on the way home. Doesn't even make it home. But Jeroboam, he's left to continue in his wicked ways. Maybe that's what you're thinking. While we can't be sure, 100% sure, of why God's doing what he's doing, we know that the man of God has likely gone to be with the Lord. Maybe we think that this strict judgment should begin among the most we have a tendency to think that strict judgment should be against the most ungodly. You know, like, oh, you're worse than I am, so you should get more judgment than I. God, you know, judge this person. That's our tendency. We think that it should begin among the most ungodly. But often, God begins strict judgment among his own people. That's 1 Peter 4:17. Let me read it for you again. We think that strict judgment should begin among the most ungodly, but often God begins strict judgment among his own people. In other words, we should know better. We know better. We have. 1 Peter 4:17 says this: "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" That's the 1 Peter 4:17. The time has come for the judgment to begin at the house of God. You know, we think that it should be everybody else being judged, but really, as Christians, it's like, you know, we have some liability in disobeying God's word. We know better. You know, we know the word of God. We know what God calls us to do. Why would God judge the house of God first? Why would he judge this man harshly? I think it's this. It's so that people would see, the world would know, and they would be reached. We can't effectively reach the people for God if we're living in compromise and disobedience. That's why I think it would begin in the house of God. That's why it's a much better place as a follower of Jesus Christ for you to say, I'm going to let the word of the Lord penetrate my heart. I'm going to let the word of the Lord be the thing that judges me, and I'm going to line up to it. I'm going to obey it. This prophet, he had God's word. He had direction from God, and he was told exactly what to do. And I would be willing to bet that if you've read the Bible or you've sat in church or you've heard a message, you've got direction from God too. The only question is, are you living out what God's told you to do? Are you continuing in what he's told you to do? You know, this passage, along with proving, I think it's amazing that it took 350 years. Think about that. Jeroboam didn't know that. He had to live the rest of his life wondering when the man from Judah named Josiah was going to come down and take over his kingdom. He had to spend the rest of his life wondering when that would happen. I think as believers, it's better for us to let the word of God work in our heart. Let the word of God work in your life. And you're never going to go wrong by following it. Don't let anybody or anything pull you astray from it. Stay true to the word. Father, we thank you for this time in your word tonight. Lord, what an interesting chapter. And we're going to watch as Jeroboam's life continues to spiral downward from here on out. Lord, may that not be the story of our lives. May we constantly be looking to you to be refined, to be shown where our areas of compromise are. May we look to you to find out where we need to repent, Lord. Is there something, is there someone, is there something getting in the way of our relationship with you? Is there something that's become more important than you? Lord, if so, may we not shout arrest it. Arrest the person that's bringing us the message. Instead, may we respond to the message of God by repentance. And Lord, may we come before you now with a repentant heart and with the heart that says, search me, O Lord.